friends, great man and woman of God, and we're just glad to have them. So if you have your Bibles, can you expand that a little bit? Can't see. Oh, we can't see it. Oh, it's gone. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 12, and we're going to look at a couple of verses there. I want to talk to you about something this morning that's been on my heart for months now, and it's called the Last Day Church. It's called the Last Day Church. Well, what are we supposed to look like in these last days? What are we supposed to be doing in these last days? What perspective of Jesus are we supposed to be presenting in these last days? So I want to do my best to declare that to you this morning. So Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 12, beginning to read it, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a time and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, and it swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the last day church. Now, in this text, we can see that Jesus in the last days, he was very specific that he was coming back for his church, and he was very descriptive on what his church should look like. And he was very descriptive on how his church should look and everything about his church. And in Ephesians 5, don't turn there, but Ephesians 5:12, it begins to open up that description to a certain degree. And how the church should be affected. Ephesians 5:25. Don't turn, but I'll read it to you. 5:25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the water of the word. They're not being affected by the philosophy of this world. They're being affected by the word. Now, the challenge for us is not to get what we can't be changed from a philosophical standpoint from this world. The only thing that's going to change us and bring us to Christ's likeness is the word. And the challenge for the church today is not to go after stuff that sounds good, but go after the stuff that Jesus is saying. Because he's not building with the philosophies of this world, he's building by his word. And Jesus said the only way his church can prevail, it has to be a church that is being built by his word, not the philosophies of this world. And the challenge is for us not to grab hold of the stuff that sounds good, but test it by his word. Because his word is going to last forever. The philosophies are going to fade away. But the Bible says all earth is, and men and the naturalness of man is like grass. They're going to pass away, beloved, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. We need something that's going to last, not something that goes away with the shortness of time. And with the issues that we are confronted with, you can tell when somebody's established in the word. When the tough time comes, they're still standing. But when their philosophies that we sometimes build our life on, when the tough time comes, it just all crumbles, and then we crumble right along with it. But I dare you to say, I want the word to have its full effect in my life, and I want to be changed from glory to glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you this morning? Amen. Oh, sorry. I apologize to the pulpit. In verse 26, it says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. The major problem with the church today is we are being affected by a lot of outside sources. We're going to see that clearly in the text. We are being affected by a lot of outside sources that do not originate in the word. They originate from outside sources. Verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself, talking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what else that we need to be as a church? We need to be a church that's preparing for his return. A church that is looking forward to his return. Because when our life and everything that we think about is established in the now, then we have no future, no hope for the future. But when you are dissatisfied with a world that is crumbling and you're focused on the world that's going to last without end, then Father, then beloved, your heart is set in something that will never be moved. And you can stand the test of time because your hope is not in the now. Your hope is in glory in the future. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And God's challenging us to get somewhere, beloved. He wants us to get more than just a temporary, fleeting experience. He wants us to have an eternal perspective that's going to last from now to eternity. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? Hallelujah! Yes. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I want to get somewhere this morning. And so, by his word working in us, he wants the church to take on his likeness, to dress with him. To put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we have been saved by a holy, if we have been saved by a lamb that had no spot or wrinkle, then our lives should resemble what has saved us. We're going to see that. And so, completely opposite to this world's tradition, Peter, the Apostle Peter describes what Jesus did and what he was and what he represented when he did it. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without spot or wrinkle, without spot. You were not redeemed from sin by the philosophies of Socrates or Plato, or any of those other philosophers. You weren't redeemed by that. That what they talk about with the philosophies of this world, what they speak of cannot set you free from sin. The philosophies of this world cannot get you to glory. The philosophies of this world cannot break the back of sickness and of bondage in your life. It can't do that. There's only one who can do that. And there's no other name you can name by which man can be saved, the Bible says. There's no other name that you can name where we can find the glory and the freedom that other that's in Jesus Christ. I don't care what the philosophers say, and I don't care what they advocate. I know there's only one name that can set me free from my sin, and that name is Jesus. Amen. He's the only name. He's the only name that can deliver me from the oppression of the enemy. It's Jesus. Somebody say amen in this place. Amen. We got to get to him, and he wants to get to us. There's some things I want to cover this morning that's going to help us. None of them saved me from Jesus. So my life, my conversation needs to reflect the one who saved me. My life and my conversation needs to reflect the one who saved me. Mm-hmm. And when we dress, Romans tells us that the Bible tells us we dress, we put on Jesus. And in examples, Romans 13:14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or to fulfill the lust thereof. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 6:11, you know, it tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And that's what we're talking about, really, because we are in war against the enemy who has waged war against us. And the only way we're going to defeat him is to put on Jesus Christ. Now listen to what I'm talking about here. How do we put him on? How do we put on Jesus? How, you know, that's the biggest challenge. Sometimes people think that you get up and you just put on just start dressing yourself, and that's supposed to be sufficient. That all you have to do is, the Bible says, put on the armor of God, so I just take me a helmet, a fictitious or a thought about mental helmet, and I put it on, and that's going to be good enough. That's not what he's saying. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to go there. He's not talking about you just taking a helmet or taking a shield or taking some shoes and putting it on and then you're good. No, he's talking about a change of mind. He's talking about a change of heart. He's talking about a change the way you think. Because sometimes it is our thinking that keeps us bound. But the Bible tells me it's his word that brings deliverance. And the entrance of his word brings light and life. Hallelujah. And that what we need today is no more philosophies, because a philosophy is not going to equip you with power. But the word of the Lord will equip you with the power to stand against the enemy. Boy, I'm standing up here like I'm modeling or something. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says the word of God divides soul from spirit. Do you know your thinking has to be separated from God's thinking? See, we'll never stand and stand with power if we're involving the philosophies of this world with the mindset of God, because they don't mix. And so the word comes to separate that stuff from you, to separate your thinking. You know, our thinking is corrupt. Our thinking is corrupt. And we need the word of God to separate the corruption in our thinking. Jesus, God said this. He says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Far above your ways are my ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. The only way I can get you to understand what I'm trying to say to you is I have to sift out your thoughts and replace them with mine. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? Okay, so kind of like moving it out, you know. Sometimes you ever made, you know, sometimes when you're making a cake and you know you're supposed to, they tell you you're supposed to do the what do you call it, folding it in. And then sometimes you're supposed to stir it, but sometimes you're supposed to fold. I can't seem to get the folding right. And I try to fold, it seems like it all mixes up in a way that it's not supposed to mix up. But see, sometimes that's the way we think. We have this attraction to stuff that makes us feel good. And sometimes when the word doesn't make us feel good, we want to push that to the side. And we want to go with the stuff that feels good. But we'll never see power if we keep pushing the word to the side. We got to take not part of the word, but all of the word. Because deliverance didn't come from part of the word. It came from all of the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. He didn't give you part of himself. He gave you all of himself. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Okay. So we know that those philosophies won't do it. Opinions won't do it. And we've got to separate our thinking from God's thinking. In a day when the church is being criticized, so much confusion in the church. This side standing for this, and this side standing for that. In the last days, Jesus wants a church where there is no confusion. They know exactly what the church is standing for and who they're standing for. Because whatever we say, he backs it up with power. And the Bible wants it to be clear. He says he will follow with signs following the preaching of the word. And listen, I want to see God do marvelous things, but not because I want it, but because of who and what it declares of who he is. You know, sometimes, you know, we can involve the flesh even in spiritual activity because it makes us feel good. Blow that. It doesn't matter if it makes us feel good or not. The question should be, is it glorifying God? Because if it's glorifying God, there's going to be some powerful stuff take place. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? I want to see sick bodies get up out of wheelchairs. I want to see the glory of God manifested where the enemy has to back down at every corner. I want to walk into the high street of Lakenheath, and no more will I just talk about the goodness of God, but I'll demonstrate the goodness of God. When we go in the pizza, in the pub night, we'll stand there and people will form a line and ask to be prayed for. That's what I want to see. And that's what God wants to do. Wherever Jesus went, I don't care if they were saved or unsaved, they ran to him because they knew he had an answer. I want people to see that in us. Yeah. Hallelujah. Everything we do looks like him without spot or wrinkle or the smell of flesh. Now, in our text, in Revelation 12, 15, it says that the enemy came after the church with a flood. Now, what is that flood? We're going to talk about that. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What is that flood? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read a few scriptures to you. Oh, verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed you would bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Listen, he doesn't want a church that's being involved and touched by every philosophy that's out there. He wants a church that is given to him, a virgin that's only touched by one person, that's Jesus. Not Socrates, not Plato, not any of these philosophical. Even can I say to you that sometimes the books that we read that are not God glorifying can affect the way we think about God. And God doesn't want a church that's been touched by everything out there. He wants a church that's been touched by him. Only him. He's jealous of us. And he said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, different from the spirit which you have not received, or different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, he's saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, when these philosophies come, we're so trying to be nice, we allow it to happen. And we say, it's okay. But that's not what the Word of God says. You know, we're so trying to be, and see, the niceness and the love that we try to demonstrate is not God love. It's because we will love anything that's wrong because we're trying to show love. That's human love. Let me show you what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to turn. Oh, I keep getting you to turn everywhere. That's okay. Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to him, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now we said again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He said, I don't want you to be nice about this thing, because the stuff that's coming to your life, this gospel, these philosophies are trying to kill you. I don't want you to play with it. He said, let it be accursed. Don't be nice about it. Just let it be accursed. Push it to the side. Get it out of your way and march on with the word, the pure word of God that he's putting in your hearts. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? I'm standing here as a man under the fear of God, because I know the mandate God has given me. I know that I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everyone who has come through this church and has sat under this ministry. I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to stand before God, and he's going to question me. Vince, I know you didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but did you try? Did you try to tell the truth? And I don't want to stand there and give an excuse. I want to say that I have proclaimed to you the full counsel of God in his word. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not putting anything to the side. I'm not giving you what you want that may sound nice. I want the truth, because it's only by the truth that we're going to be set free. Okay. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, listen. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I know I'm taking time, but please give me just a couple more minutes. 2 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11. Because how is this flood coming? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, this is in the word. This ain't something I'm trying to make up. This is in the word. And if it's in the word, we got to give it our attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For as such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is not great thing. It is ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whom the end will be according to their works. He says that an enemy transforms himself into an angel of light. Light means revelation. And what these philosophies do is they come with a certain amount of revelation, a certain amount of truth, but it is not the truth. Even the enemy quoted scripture. He quoted scripture. He knows the word of God. He can speak truth, but he's still not truthful. Okay. Now, the Jewish historian, Josephus, he spoke of this particular time in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he said that during this time, there were all kinds of hordes of enemies from the Persian areas, the Medes. All of these enemies were converging on Rome to fight. And with them came certain religions and philosophies that came to and almost affected the Christianity during that time. And beloved, the church today is being affected in the same way by all kinds of philosophies and feelings and opinions. Even the Bible is being torn apart by some believers who think God doesn't mean what he said. And the question still remains, as we read from 2 Corinthians 11, did God, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, if so, he wishes to do the same to us right now. And the question was, did God say? Did he really mean that? You better believe, if he wrote it in his book, he meant exactly what he's talking about. And we explain the scriptures away with the philosophies of this world. Beloved, if we do that, we weaken the power of God. We weaken the power of God working through us. Beloved, the only way we are able to stand in this day is by his word. That's the only sure foundation. Now, firstly, I want to be quickly. Help me with my grammar, please. Be quickly. I know I get excited, and I run past words and stuff like that, but I can't help it. I know y'all, you know, I don't know, do you ever get excited in the Word of God? And you're talking to somebody and you can't quite get your words out. Blah, blah, blah. I was looking at something, and last night, or was it this morning, or last night I was talking to Lisa, I could hardly get the words out. I was like almost speaking in tongues. I couldn't get it out. Firstly, we're going to get to the blood in a minute, but the first thing I'm going to talk about is our testimony. Our testimonies have to agree. It says in Romans 12:11, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Now, stay with me, because the testimony that we're talking about is not just about what he's done for us. Listen, the testimony he is talking about is not what he did for us, because he did different things for each of us. The testimony he's talking about is about who Jesus is. See, philosophies will mess this up. And the philosophies that the enemy tried to spew into the church will cause us to disagree on our testimony. But our testimony has to remain the same. We have to agree. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ rose on the third day. Jesus Christ coming back again. Jesus, Savior, Salvator, Healer, Deliverer, Baptizer. We have to agree. There can't be no disagreement, or we lose power. So, the testimony, that's why the Apostle Paul warns that we should know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the testimony we agree on, not the philosophies of this world. Paul said, and brethren, I come to you not with the excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but of a demonstration of the Spirit and with power. And beloved, what we need more today is not just nice little talk. We need a demonstration of power in the church. What convinces the people? What convinces the people that Jesus is the Christ? On that day when he hung his arms on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and the whole world went dark, and Jesus descended into hell, and he went against the enemy face to face, and he said, "Give me the keys." And the enemy bowed. Glory manifested in hell. And the enemy bowed, gave up the keys, and the Bible said he led captivity captive, and he gave good gifts to men. That's what we need. Hallelujah. Power. Not talk. We need power. Secondly, eternal life. Life in the future has to mean more than life now. He said they love life. They're not their lives to the death. Beloved, this earth and everything in it is going to pass away. This is going to pass away. If you don't know that, know it now. The Bible tells us this earth is going to pass away. So I should not be focusing. My life focus should not be here on this earth. My life's focus should be in glory. The Bible says in Colossians, it doesn't say that. It says in Colossians, It's Colossians 3. It says, "If I then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things of above, not on the things of the earth. For that you have died," listen, "you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You are dead. He died for you. That means you died with him. And now you have been raised into a heavenly place. Where are you really now? You're here. Your real life, the Bible says, is hidden with Christ in God. That's where our focus should be. Yeah. Not on the stuff that's it. This life is fleeting. It's passing away. It's not going to last much longer. It's all winding up. Our focus should be in glory. Yeah. We're focusing on, and I know we have to live our life. We have to do what's necessary to occupy here on earth. But that shouldn't be where all of our energies is taken on that, on being successful. What did Jesus do when he came on earth? He can finish. The Bible says this is what success is, as a matter of fact. He said to his Father, I have finished the work you have given me. I completed everything you asked me to do, Father. I completed it. That's success. When you can stand before the mercy seat, you can stand before the judgment seat of God and say, God, everything you asked me to do, I did. I didn't leave anything out. That's success. Okay. Let me hurry. I still ain't as long as Brother Doyle. Oh, praise God. He saved me. Brother Doyle was here for a long time, although God did move with power, amen? People got filled with the Holy Ghost. My knee was healed. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's where the power to live comes from. The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live, I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet I do not know what I shall choose. For I am pressed together by the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better. Listen, to go to be with him in glory, this world cannot compare to what is coming. You're talking about trying to get gold or trying to get money. The Bible says we're going to walk on streets paved with gold. It's going to be under our feet. That's how glorious it's going to be. We're going to have new bodies. I got this old Morris Minor or this old Pacer. You know the old bubble car? Ford Pinto. I got this old Ford Pinto right now. But the day is coming when I'm going to have a Porsche. This body is going to be a Porsche in comparison to everything else. And beloved, the Bible says, and it makes it clear, I'm going to be able, like Jesus, to be able to think that I need to be somewhere, and I'm going to be there. And you want this grass that's fading away? I want no part of it. Thirdly, the Last Day Church believes in the power of the blood. The Last Day Church believes in the power of the blood. The enemy can only attack us with what he can charge us with. He can only be successful against us with what is true concerning sin in our lives. He can't do anything to us that's not true. The only thing he can touch us with is what is true in our lives. The blood says, glory be to God. The blood says he's acquitted. He's not guilty. When the enemy comes and tries to point at your stuff because you walk in repentance. Yeah. Because you walk in repentance, the enemy can point all day long. Jesus says he's acquitted. He is not guilty. And the blood stands as a testimony that you are free. Listen, now one other thing about the blood. Just please bear with me. I got to get this. The blood, go to Exodus 12. Go to Exodus 12. I'm going to close right here. It's not going to be much longer, please. Exodus chapter 12. Glory be to God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, verse 1, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, and on the 10th month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And it shall be if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintels of the doors where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And they do not eat it raw, do not nor boiled or any of that. Verse 11, this is where I want to go. And it says, and you shall eat it with your belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Now, first of all, we know that the blood covers and protects against the enemy, the death angel. But he tells us to eat the lamb, meaning we are to take on the likeness of Jesus. We want to become like him. But he says, I want you to do all of this stuff in haste. You know what the blood does? It gets you ready for when he returns. And it sets your heart in an intensity where you want to leave this world and you want what's coming. Glory be to God. Now, if you really love Jesus, you'd rather be with him than be where you are right now. And you set your heart to that, and you become hasty towards doing that. And what do? How do we make it haste? He said, the Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world, and then the end shall come. If you want Jesus bad enough, if you want to be with him bad enough, you're going to open your mouth and tell people that he's coming back soon. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Hallelujah. The blood meant we're about to leave. That's what the blood means. You have been marked with the blood. And the blood says, we're about to go home. We've been here, but we're just traveling through. And all we are is the blood has prepared us and is preparing us for what is coming, and that's eternity. Listen to me. If your heart has been growing cold towards his return, or your heart has been growing cold towards him, I want you to stand wherever you are, right here in this room. If something about what I said to you has challenged you, I want you to stand where you are, right here in this room. And I want God, we're going to pray, and we're going to believe God to do something in your life right now. You stand wherever you are. Don't wait for everybody else to do it. You stand. You stand. God's going to challenge us. We're going to be accountable. Father, I pray for this brother. These brothers stand.